Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. When have you been told to turn to Ecclesiastes? I went for years and never heard a sermon out of Ecclesiastes. I was told it was a confusing book. It's not confusing to me at all. It's one of my favorites, a book of wisdom. But what Solomon is teaching us in Ecclesiastes is what he learned from the world. He keeps using the term in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. We're under the sun. God is over the sun. So under the sun means what you learn from living down here. And a little bit of a preface. We remember that Solomon was, according to God's word himself, the wisest man that ever lived. Now, with some of the things that he did and some of the binges that he went on, it's kind of hard for us to accept that. But you know, every one of the great men of the Bible were impaired by their strengths. Moses, who was the meekest man, lost his temper. And as you go down through it, Solomon married 1,050 women and started worshiping their gods. That was his downfall. So we look at what he says this morning, though, about some things that he learned. The title of this is All is Vanity. The word vanity is the same word to describe here today and gone tomorrow. Fleeting. Nothing stays. As I put this together, I can't help but think about Brother Buddy. He's always bringing up some view of nature that he's seen that he's impressed with. That's of God too. But so much of the sunsets and the rainbows, they're here, and before you can go get somebody to share it with you, it's gone. And that's the way life is. In chapter 1 and verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven. This severe travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. In other words, this situation down here under the earth, or under the sun, on the earth, has been given to humans by God. And he calls it travail, which is toil, hard work, something that's tough to get done. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I think it's interesting to this point right here to say, and the word that I learned years ago from the old Hebrew, vanity is a handful of air. What have I got in my hand? Most people would say nothing. No, I got a handful of air, which is nothing. All is vanity. All is nothing. And something that bothers you, vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is lacking cannot be numbered. I spoke to mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than all they that had been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Solomon says, I've learned one thing. You remember the story? We most of us learned it in Sunday school. That when he became king, God asked him, what do you want? He said, give me wisdom. He asked for wisdom and he got wisdom and everything else too. But with all this wisdom, he says, comes sorrow. I suppose you can understand things that trouble you that other people don't have a clue about. It's interesting that in Greek wisdom, they talk about what ought to be. When the Greeks would get at the meeting places and discuss like they did life, they would talk about, it ought not to be this way. It ought to be this way. There ought not to be any sin. There ought not to be any illness. There ought to be any sickness. There ought not to be any theft. There ought not to be any breaking of laws. There ought not to be, there ought not to be, there ought not to be. But it's interesting that the Hebrew wisdom can be defined something like this. Look at what God intended for you when He created Adam and Eve, and look what you've done with it. Now there it is. Hebrews and Solomon dictate things as they are, not as they ought to be. No pie in the sky. No, I wish this was this way and wish this was that way. No, they talk about what is. Now, without getting negative, without getting pessimistic, let's look around. We never have a time that we ask for prayer requests that we're not immediately reminded of all the bad things that are going on around us. The Bible says things are bad. And the way out is redemption and daily living to please God and glorify God. That is the only shot we've got. There's nobody else we can turn to, the song says. There are folks turning to all kinds of things. And it says in a word that sin is pleasant for a season. And then it goes downhill. That's the way alcohol, that's the way drugs, that's the way all this stuff is. It feels good for just a moment, and then it goes downhill. The only problem with that, it's sin, and sin is progressive. And anything you do to get pleasure that's not of God has a tendency to increase with you, and you get addicted and hooked on it. And that's the way it is. God's order, and we need to establish a couple of things here before we go on. God's order was what Adam and Eve was involved in. God's order was a perfect world. In the Garden of Eden, before the fall, everything was great. That's what God created us for, and that's what's called His order. God's permissive will is things as they are, which is not God's order. But now let me ask you this. Do we live in Eden before the fall, or we live in the world as things are? You answer that. We live as things are, and we have to deal with it every single day. If you want to turn to John 16, in verse 31, Jesus is talking with the disciples. It's just before he's getting ready to be crucified. It's one of those discussions he's having with his guys when he knows that he's fixing to leave them. Now, he's been with them 3 years. We studied Thursday night with Anthony. Probably most of these guys were saved after Jesus was killed on the cross and before Pentecost. Most of these guys at the time that this scripture right here was written, they're probably not saved. Some of them may be, but most likely they're not. We know Peter wasn't because God said that he wasn't, or Jesus said he wasn't. But the rest of them we don't know about. But in the 16th chapter of John, in verse 31, Jesus answered them. Well, they said, in verse 29, his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speaketh no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. So there's somebody in the group is testifying that they now believe. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered. Remember what happened when they came and took Jesus? All his followers, but two, they hit the bushes running wide open. They cut out. Nobody stayed with him but Peter and John. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now listen, folks. I became aware of something that I wasn't aware of before when I was down at Ashby and we had our church burn out from under us. I was an adult Sunday school teacher. And I became aware by the way people were talking and the distress that they were in and how distraught they were that their relationship with God depended on that little building down there on the hill. Their idea of their church, their relationship with God the Father was in that building. And when the building burnt to the ground, they didn't have it anymore. I was taught a lot during that deal. But when I read this right here and God just opened it up to me, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. Those people down there, some of them, their idea was church was when they were in church. And when they walked out of church, got in their cars, and went home, I don't know what their deal was, but I know when their building burnt, they were some of the most upset people I've ever seen in my life. Now, I'm not talking about the whole church. I'm just talking about some of them that taught me some of this stuff. Apparently, their relationship with God was through that building. And God gave me the job of trying to explain to them that Jesus said, if they tell you to go over here, the kingdom of heaven's over there. Go over here, the kingdom of heaven is over here. He said, no, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Look inside. The kingdom of heaven is in this place when the first Christian shows up. Before that, it's just stone and mortar and boards and tin. You are the church. And that had to be explained. And I don't think I ever got that over to some of them. When you leave this place today, and you are scattered, and you don't have the rest of us, Are you without a God? Or are you like Jesus? He says, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father's with me. You can't be left alone. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, and how many people happen to be around you, as a born-again believer, you have God in your heart in the form of the Holy Spirit. And you carry Him with you. You can't be alone. And then He explains something else to them that's so simple. We know the verse. I don't know how many times we think of it or how many times the Holy Spirit recalls it to our mind. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Because you see, the point He's making is, in this world, you're not going to find peace. Not true peace, not lasting peace, not peace that satisfies. The only place you're going to find true peace, and I believe that is the way God has created us, that the only way we're going to be completely satisfied is to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. To the Christian, the only way to God is through Jesus. That's the only way. Now, we've got a government right now. I mean, every way you look, things are messed up. We got a government right now that is being offended because other religions that do not recognize Jesus as the only way to God are being brought up as not true religion. That wouldn't have been permissible 200 years ago. So as we look around, we have tribulation. And in this world, you've got it, but God wants you to have peace. And Jesus says you can have it through me. This property here has been given to us by God, no doubt in my mind, in order for us to have a place to meet. So it must have been important to Him. We could have stayed at the park now, but that wasn't what He wanted. He gave us His place. But as I said earlier in the prayer, we need to keep in perspective just exactly what's going on here. Our business is the people, not the building. We'll be busy with it. We'll go home tired with it. We'll make decisions concerning it. But our main goal here is the building of God's church, namely people. He says, forsake not to gather together of yourself in Hebrews. People have got that down to where if you miss one session of church, it's put on your permanent record. You know, and they remind you of it, that they didn't see you there. And they can't understand why people are offended by it. But it's not godly at all. Not at all. The purpose of the church in Ephesians chapter 4, if you need a tune-up lesson, the purpose of God's church and the purpose of this church and the purpose that we see here to have this place is listed right here. He's talking about, and He gave some apostles in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 11, the purpose of the church. I've got written in the margin. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Listen, y'all, this church, this building, this organization, this group of people, excuse me, these leaders are here for you. You're not here for the place. We're here for you. That's what this is all about. We are to look at each other and support each other, edifying, building up each other. That's the reason We like for you to come. That is the purpose for us having this place. I think nowadays some of these churches get a little bit crossways because they will, in a way, victimize the members in order to build the organization. And they don't understand. The organization, biblically, is for the people that come, not the people that come for the organization. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we become more like Christ, all of us. And as we do, we'll have unity. We'll believe alike. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. We're not going to believe every new deal that comes down the road because we're grounded in what we know God wants us to believe. So folks are not going to come along and fool us. You flip on the radio, you don't know who's talking, and he says something and you think, is there something to that? But you know better if you're grounded in the Word. That is this church's job, to make sure that you know what is God and what's not. By speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things who is ahead, even Christ Jesus, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which carry every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You, if it's working like it's supposed to be, you will show more love every day, at least for each other, and more than likely for everybody you come in contact with. You won't even know you're doing it. Like we said a couple of weeks ago, you'll be that spring of living water, and it just bubbled up. It bubbled up out of you. You love people. You don't have to make an effort to love people. You don't have to grit your teeth to love people. You don't have to grit your teeth to put up with people. You'll just love them because God's in you. And He's working in you. And He's doing the job that He came here to do. God created Adam and Eve to have dominion over the world. I don't know if you know that or not. But He did. And after the fall, we lost that dominion. We no longer control the world. The world is attempting to control us. We lost everything in the fall. But you can regain a certain amount of dominion over your world. You can be put back in that place. And to be put back in that place, you do what Jesus said. And you gain control, not over the world, but over your world. And if you choose to run around, as Mama used to say, like a chicken with his head cut off, then the world has got you. You don't have the world. But you see, you can follow Jesus' teachings and regain that dominion over your world that God intended for you to have in the beginning. Now let me tell you something. Think for a moment. God has always been in heaven, and we've always been down here. The only way a holy God could deal with an unholy group of people is by some kind of way coming down here and being just like us. And that's exactly what Jesus did. God's in the clouds, and I'm down here. And I need somebody that knows something about down here. And Jesus did. The doctrine of incarnation is that God did come down here. The wisdom of God, the Word of God, the exact expression of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. The great doctrine of the New Testament is that dust and deity are one. God and us is in one person. And He came down here and walked among us and showed us how to regain the place that God intended for us to have all along. In Him we can see what redemption can produce in us, a oneness between God and man. Now, the question comes down. as you scatter yourself. Are you alone? Do you know you don't have to be? You never have to feel alone as a born-again believer. You can call on Jesus anytime, and the Holy Spirit is there to comfort you, the great comforter, to comfort you and be whatever you need to be more like Christ. Now, if you will, flip back to Ecclesiastes. Can you find it again? It's not a book that we ordinarily flip to. Mine has got more marks in it probably than anything but Proverbs, because I stay there a lot. I've always been able to understand the wisdom books more than some of the spiritual books, and Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book. It says a man works all his life to create all the money he can, and then he dies and gives it to his kids, and they throw it away. So I can understand that. I've seen that happen all the time. I told a very, very wealthy man that one time, it's in the Bible, and he didn't believe it. He said, "You mean that's in the Bible?" I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "You're killing yourself trying to put all this stuff back, and look at your kids. They're going to throw it away as soon as you give them access to your bank account." He said, "You know, I believe that." I said, "Well, then why kill yourself?" "I don't know. Would you write down the scripture for me?" I said, "I'll be glad to." It's in Ecclesiastes. Some of Solomon's wisdom. But look at the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is finishing up the book of Ecclesiastes. All the wisdom stuff. Solomon had binges. He went on a warlike binge and conquered the whole world. He went on a money binge and he controlled all the money in the world. He went on an architectural binge. I've got a picture at home in a Bible history book of a barn made out of marble. It had 500 stalls. Now there's a guy that really showed himself in what he wanted to build, you know. And Solomon married 1,050 women. When Solomon gives you advice about a woman, guys, you can't say, "Well, if he had one like mine, he probably wouldn't have said that." Out of 1,050, he probably had one about like everybody's. But look at this. Look at this in verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 13. The recap, the culmination of the whole book of Ecclesiastes, all the stuff he's talked about, all the advice he's given us. Chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Learn, Jesus says, learn of me, for I'm lowly and meek. Put my yoke on you. Anthony spoke one night about sticking your head in the yoke. And Jesus is already in the other side of the yoke. He's the big ox, the smart ox, the ox is broke. And you're the greenhorn, and you kind of get snatched around some, but you put your head in there voluntarily. For God shall bring every work unto judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, I don't mean to be pessimistic. If you don't believe we're in a mess, look around. But I tell you this. Jesus has made a way that you can live as good as anybody in this world can live. And what you do is simply to follow His directions about how to live, to care for the things that He says care about, to spend your time doing the things that He says to do, and you'll be as joyful as you can be, because He was praying that your joy might be full. This is not a burden. He really intends for you to have joy. And you can have it if you'll be obedient. That is the great secret of being a Christian. We do not have to live like everybody else does. Some folks, I tell you something, these two boys that have worked for us here at this church, since we've been hiring somebody. Or a study. These two guys are something. They have taught me so much with just attitude. And they've been down the hard road. And they've come out the other side. And they're just like all of us. They're struggling to do the things they need to do. They've got a taste of Jesus, but they can't quote scriptures. But it's been an experience for me to get to work with them every day. It's been a testimony to me and a lesson for me to learn and see where they're coming from and their innocence. You see a rough old boy that's covered with smut and dirt and sweat from one end to the other and hand-me-down clothes, probably, saying, all I can do, Miss Joe, just ask forgiveness. I mess up all the time. Now, how do you get better than that? So today I think Solomon is trying to tell us there's a way for you to get ahead. You won't find it in the world, but you'll find it with Jesus.